Welcome to A Tempo, the Classical Network spotlight on the arts and culture. I'm Rachel Katz, and I'm your host as we explore the changes at work in the performing arts. Each week, I'll bring you some of the latest news and also take time to examine many of the challenges and opportunities facing these arts organizations. Today, we'll hear about the discovery of one of the earliest known examples of Western musical notation. Historian and historic manuscripts dealer Nathan Rabb noticed the markings on a page from a 9th century liturgical book, and I'll speak with him about the significance of such a find. I'll also continue my look at seasonal events, this time checking in on one New Jersey town's participation in the annual Make Music Winter program. They are only a handful of tiny strokes and dots from a calligrapher's hand, two resembling a check mark, another an elongated letter P. But the marks just above the word Alleluia on a page taken from a 9th century book of liturgical texts caught the eye of historian, author, and collector Nathan Rabb, president of the Rabb Collection. Following additional research aided by manuscript expert Dr. Timothy Bolton, the marks were identified as some of the earliest musical notations from Western Europe found so far. According to the firm's announcement, the manuscript is valued at $80,000. I reached out to Rabb, author of The Hunt for History, who took over the business founded by his father, to ask about the discovery and its significance.
There are two types of discoveries in our world. There's the one that is sort of a clear, nobody knew this letter existed, this is coming directly from a family, we're discovering something that no one has seen perhaps in decades or centuries even. And then there's the type of discovery that's kind of sitting in plain sight. And when we get a piece in, we look for both. Is this a published letter? Is this something that the scholarly community would have had access to ever? In most cases, the answer is yes, but in some cases, it's no. And then is there something that we see in the document that others who looked at the document might have missed? And in this case, in reading this vellum manuscript, it's vellum, so it's animal skin, line by line, above the word Alleluia, the refrain, were these notations. And I know enough about these documents to recognize, proto-musical notations when I see them. Now, there are two questions then. Have I correctly identified that these are musical notations? And then the second is, were they added in later? Was this written in, was the scribe of the text, the words, the letters, the same scribe as the person that wrote the musical notations? So, that is a process of research. It takes some time, in this case, consultation. And we came to the conclusion that, in fact, what I was seeing, these interlinear marks, were musical notations done at the time by the scribe in the 800s, which is a remarkable find. I mean, it's so early, you wouldn't expect it. So the first thought we had was, this is simply too early to be music. It bears a passing resemblance to music. It doesn't look like exactly what a musical score would look like today, because it's not a musical note. It's like a pre-musical note called a neum. So it wasn't meant to convey an exact pitch. It was meant to give the officiant guidance on, inflection, the tonal direction, like high here, low here, pause here, that kind of a thing. The short answer is this discovery was kind of hiding in plain sight. Others had looked at this document. It sold a couple times over the course of the last half century. But, it's a reminder that an inquiring eye, a curious I can see something that, sometimes, it's like our parents would tell us, sometimes succeeding is just showing up. Sometimes finding these discoveries is just being willing to spend the time and looking at these things.
Can you describe a little bit more about the rest of the contents?
I mean, it's a religious. So this is a manuscript that would have been used by, a priest or someone, some religious officiant in guiding the congregation in worship. And so, there's elements there. There are psalms. There are, selections from scripture that would have been part of a service, in this case, Easter. And so this is in the context of that. It's a large thing. you know, it's probably, I'm just spitballing here. Yeah, but it's probably 14 to 16 inches tall by 9 inches wide. I mean, there would have been a time, of course, when this would have been a large book, a leaf of a large book, the vast majority of which has been lost to time. And to anticipate another question, the only reason this survived is that sometime in the late Middle Ages or early Renaissance, it was taken from that book and used to as a cover for someone else's other book. So somebody, you know, back before we have the modern book jackets, this would have been somehow used inside of a book to protect either the inside or the outside of the book, because it's animal skin, it's vellum, and it's, you know, it's rather sturdy. I wouldn't advise doing it, but I suppose you could run over your car with these things and they would be structurally fine. Now, I wouldn't advise it, but just, you know, this animal skin is treated. It's survived. I mean, this thing's been around since 800 something. It's remarkable.
And what are some, it's, I understand it's, you know, what's probably one of the earlier examples of this type of proto musical notation. What's some of the significance of that? What are some things that perhaps scholars or people could just learn and take away from that?
Well, I think we think of music as kind of always being there. And it's true that there's, you know, there is music that dates back before this, but not in Western Europe, not modern musical style notations. So, you know, right about this time, as part of the Carolingian Revolution, they were instituting this system of musical notation whereby someone, perhaps on one side of Charlemagne's empire, could read a book from someone on the other side of, I mean, Charlemagne united Europe in a way which hadn't been united in quite some time and wouldn't be again for a while. But part of that was standardizing text, and part of the text in this case was music. So the idea that there was always musical notations is simply not true. This is the very dawn. This is when Western Europeans, and we are heirs to their musical system, started to say, hey, we can write something on sheets of paper that will tell other people how to sing and chant or whatever they were doing. Mm-hmm. Right in this moment. So the person who wrote this, this anonymous person whose identity will never be known, right when this person wrote this, this system was coming into place. And there are other known examples of musical notation from this exact moment. Not earlier. I mean, when you start looking at these documents, because there's no date on these documents, the vast majority of them are undated. And so you're dating them from the script for the most part. So to find a document from this period, which is the same date, more or less, as the earliest known examples of Western music in any institution, there's only two or three in the world that could even be the same date as this, and are unlikely to be earlier. There's a world in which this is earlier than those. We'll never know for sure, because you can't date exactly. But to find yet another example of, you know, this moment in history where music began being put to paper in a way that we might recognize it today, is just a remarkable discovery. And it, you know, gives you hope that there's others out there. I mean, this has been sitting around. There's no reason that, you know, we might not someday find another. Now, are you going to find one that's definitively earlier? I think unlikely. But, you know, never say never.
How often do you have music-related items in your collection?
You know, our specialty is not primarily music. We're generalists. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, there are people who specialize primarily in music. We carry musical pieces from time to time. I mean, I would say it's not rare, but it's not, you know, it's finding. First of all, I've been doing this now for 20 years. I could go another 20 years and not find another thing like this. I could go another 40 years and not find another thing like this. But we get composers from time to time who have written letters and will buy and sell those.
From your experience, what type of collectors might be interested in this particular work?
You know, we're in the fortunate position of not having to predict that with that specificity. The truth is, I don't know who buys this. I could think of a number of institutions, museums, historically passionate private collectors, musically interested people. And what we do is we buy things that we love and believe in and that are important. And the philosophy there is if we feel that way, someone else will too. we don't buy with collectors, or we don't buy the pieces that we have with someone in mind to sell it to. And everything that you see on our website, we own 100%. So we buy, as they say, on spec. And someday, that could be 5 minutes from now, and it might be later, someone will come and see the same thing that we see in it and want to own it.
What was it exactly that drove you to start this type of work?
Well, I'd love to say the genesis was mine, but my dad founded this business when I was in middle school. And so I started working about 20 years ago for the business. We've been around closer to 40. Mm-hmm. My dad started the business he was a private collector and attorney, and he started the business. Well, I think he was probably younger than I am now, which is like chilling as I'm thinking about it. He seemed so old at the time. Now he's younger than I am now. I guess that's the way these things work. I don't know. You know, why did I get into it? It's very interesting. My days are kind of unpredictable in an exciting way. I never really know what my day is going to be like. And we get to meet and speak to very interesting people and you know, people who are knowledgeable and passionate about history and care about the work that we're doing. So, you know, it's a different kind of job. I mean, there's not many people in the world that do exactly what we do, but it's exciting.
That was my conversation with Nathan Rabb, president of historic manuscript dealer, The Rabb Collection. More information on the manuscript can be found at rabcollection.com, and Rabb is spelled RAAB.